and to surrender more, to become more like Christ every day. That's to be different in this world, to not to live the same life that we continually have lived before Him. Sometimes we want to revert back to our old ways, because a lot of times our old ways are a lot easier to live than actually how we live. Does that make sense? It's easy to go back to the old habits, and so easy to just fall back into those old habits and just give up. And so as we, in Romans chapter 6, we were told in God's word that believers die to sin and we are alive in Christ. Not only did Christ die for the believer, but the believer died with Christ. And we read that in Galatians 2:20. Right? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth within me. So we die to our old nature. So not only did Christ die, raised from the dead, the believer rose with Christ. The believer is baptized into Christ by His Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to this as being born again. And so you found that in John chapter 3. What must I do, Lord, to enter the kingdom of God? Was it Nicodemus? He said that, what do I must do? When Jesus says you need to be born again, do I need to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? But He's talking about a spiritual rebirth. We sung that we know as we've been going through Romans that we all have sinned. Romans 3:20, it says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us was ever born holy and righteous. The only person who has is been Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We all have sinned and fallen short. And so we recognize that we need a Redeemer, that we need a Savior, that we need to put off the old, that we need to be born again. To be regenerated. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can have a newness of life, that we can be reborn. Because our old way is death. And then when we're born again in Christ, we're made new and we have life. So our rebirth is distinguished from our first birth. When we were conceived physically, in it, we inherited our sin nature. And we still, as believers, we still do. I'm a little hot there, Jeff. As believers, we do sin. Right? I don't know. Sometimes some people say that, but as a born-again believer, I do not sin. But what does the Word of God say? I think it's the one John talks about. If you say that you don't sin, you make God out to be a liar. We all sin. We all fall short. Even though our desire is not to sin, but the flesh. I heard this one analogy, which is, I thought it was pretty cool, because Harriet's not here. Because she likes cats. And I heard, think of your old flesh as a cat. Right? I thought it was a pretty cool analogy. So you think of your old nature as a cat. How do we see a cat? Well, we think they're pretty arrogant, proudful. Look at me, they dance, and they think, they think, well, I don't really need you. Right? They're kind of You know, what else do you think of a cat? They're very self-centered. It's all about them. Right? And you think about our old self, Nate, or our old self. It's all about us. What can I get out of this life? What can I get out of this? We're always looking at the angle of what can I get out of it. You look at the new nature. And the new nature is like a dog. Dog is loyal. A dog is always wanting to serve his master. He's faithful. Right? What else do we think about a dog? They're always a companion. They're always following after their master. So here, I think that's a good analogy. Sometimes our old nature is like that cat. A cat with a dog, and we have these fights in our own life. We desire to follow the Lord, but this old nature rises up at times. Where we become arrogant. We don't think that we need the Lord. We think, oh, I can do this on my own. And the Lord, as we walk with the Lord and have a relationship with Him, then we realize, forgive me, Lord, for my arrogance. Forgive me for being proud. Forgive me thinking I could do this, strut around thinking I could do this. I got this on my own. Instead of being like that dog, or that, you know, surrendering to the Lord. And say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm following you because only through you, through Christ, I could actually accomplish anything. Hope that makes sense. I think that's a good analogy. Sometimes these cats are very evil things. I don't like cats. I don't like cats. Because they're just, I don't know. I'm glad Harriet's not here today. Because I know she loves cats. So there's a new birth. And this new birth that we have now in Christ is a spiritual rebirth. And so there's a struggle. We have a struggle. You say that when I become a believer, everything comes easy. It doesn't. We ought to die daily to the old nature and put on the new nature. That's a choice, a decision that we all have to make each day. It's like, Lord, I really want to serve you wholeheartedly. My soul, my spirit really want to serve you. But my flesh doesn't. So the old nature is your flesh. It wants its own thing. It has its own appetite. So which animal are you going to feed? And as we look in Romans, you know, it's in Romans 8, it talks about, I think, 28 times about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit enables a believer. I think in Romans 7, it talks about the Spirit about 6 or 7 or whatever times. In Romans 6, it only talks about the Holy Spirit once. So you look at how without the Holy Spirit helping us, we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. He enables us to live a life that the Lord intended us to live. He enables us to live this life so that as we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, as we are surrendered to the Lord, our desires should not be fulfilling the flesh. It should be desiring to live for Him more every day. I'm hoping that makes sense. You know, regeneration is a radical change. Just as our physical birth resulted in a new individual entering the earthly realm, a spiritual birth results in a new person entering heavenly realm. We found that in Ephesians. I think I put Ephesians up there. Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 2, 1. How's that, Jeff? And then after, he made alive who were dead in the trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2? Awesome. But after, once the computer internet speeds up. So after regeneration, we begin to see. We get to see different. When we become born again and a follower of Christ, we start to see things differently. I hope that we do. We see things differently. We hear things differently. We seek after divine things. Our desire is to live a life of faith and desire to be set apart from this world, to live holy and righteous lives as the Lord intends us to live. And we can't do that on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit that enables us. Christ is formed in our hearts. We are partakers of his divine nature. We have been made new creations. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that you are a new creation in Christ. That God does it, not man. God is the source of our transformation. That I can't transform my own life. I cannot think positive thoughts. I can't look at myself and think, you know, pull up the bootstraps. I can't encourage myself. I have to say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't change these attitudes. Lord, I'm going to surrender these attitudes to you. I want to surrender to you. So God's great love and his free gift and his rich grace and abundant mercy and his death and resurrection causes rebirth. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit, who is at work in our lives to transform us and to put this new desire not to live a life that fulfills the flesh. So can we read the words you have in Ephesians 2? Okay. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2:1-2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air of this world? Satan. These people who do not know Christ are being manipulated and under his power and are being deceived. He's causing them not to see the word of God. They blinded their hearts. According to the prince of the power of the world of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were all once sons of disobedience before we came to know Christ. Among whom also all once conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, because he doesn't want people to continue in the old, to fulfill the flesh. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants them to come to repentance, to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be transformed, to live a life that he desires us to live, to be set free from bondages and sinful patterns of our flesh. He wants to break you free from harmful debauchery stuff. He doesn't want you to serve any other idol, but he wants you to serve a living God in relationship and trust and faith in him alone. So even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's nothing that I earned. I couldn't earn salvation. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. And I talked about last week about how we are his instruments. We are his instruments. He uses us how he wants. He prepares, he has a plan for us as we come to know him. He gives us a purpose. Has to worship him. And for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He has a plan and purpose prepared beforehand. He knows what he wants you to do and how he has a that makes sense. He has a plan for you. You can't say that you are a mistake. God created you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were even born. He even knew you before your parents even got together. It's amazing how a God who seeks after all mankind, who is trying to deny him, trying to say that he doesn't exist, yet he still calls people out. He's calling them to himself. He wants to give people a light. Because even before Christ, we were dead in our sins. Even though we think we're living our best life now, we weren't. We were enslaved by Satan. We were enslaved by the fallen nature. We were enslaved by whatever was enslaving us. And Christ sets you free when you surrender to him. So in Romans 7, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" This is verse 1 of chapter 7. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." "That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband, from her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were dead in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law are the work of your members to bear fruit of death. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So in Romans chapter 7, we are told in God's word that the believer dies to the law. In the first verses of the chapter, it's illustrated by marriage. We were married to the law. But when we die, when we die to the law, that's when we die, when we get reborn, we get married to Christ. What's talking about? It's not talking about our earthly marriages. It's talking about marriage to the Lord Jesus. In order to be married to Jesus right now, we have to die to the law. that he fulfilled the law. The law is still good. The law is still holy. But we died to that. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And we've been born in. We've become his bride. Does that make sense? So we're not under the law any longer. But we've been born into a new life and into the marriage of Christ. We are married to Christ. Yeah. So we have to be released from what the law has said. Without the law is still important. The law is still, without the law, we would have never known that we were sinners. And the law is still active today. Without the law, people would just live however. But under grace, we have been born again and become the bride of Christ. So when we think about, when we do communion, when I take communion, I'm remembering that I'm his bride. I've been bought and purchased in full. I'm his bride. I'm no longer a bride or married to this world, but I'm married to Christ. Hoping this makes sense. Right? It's freedom. Because the law, you had to keep the law. And if you broke one law, you had to be a sacrifice. Because of Christ, it doesn't give us, grace does not give us the ability just to live life and just keep on sinning. That's taking God's grace in vain. He doesn't want us to keep on sinning, but to die to the flesh, to die of living out our passions of our flesh. He wants us to live separate lives, separate from this world, where the world conveys to live a sinful life. But God desires us, as his children, to live a holy and righteous life. And not to think that we're better than anyone. It's not that. Is that we know that we've been saved by his grace. And he enables us to live a life that's different. So, it's against the law for a woman to have two husbands, but if her husband dies, she is freely, legally to marry another. So it is with the believer. The believer dies to the law, and is united with Christ. It's amazing just with one chapter. The law is used 28 times. In Romans 7, it's used 28 times, the law. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men, you know the law. The law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. That's verse 1 of 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. The law refers to the Old Testament. And there's the Ten Commandments. But you know that in Judaism, there's 613 laws. Could you imagine trying to fulfill 613 laws? God gave him Ten Commandments. Man makes more laws so they would stay in, to live lives that will honor God, to live holy lives. But what happened? It was impossible to live out and to live. We can't even, how many of us follow the speed limit? Not one of us, right? So we break the law often. Just think if you had to live and to try and fulfill 613 laws. Impossible. We can't even follow the speed limit. Right? And there's other things that we think, oh, I could do this. But if we can't even follow the law of the land, right? This is why we can say thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try to do this on our own. So, trying to live up to the law is impossible. We can't do it. I think of Mark 12, 28 to 30. You think, does anybody know that one? It's Mark 12. It actually sums up the Ten Commandments. It says, love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That sums up the first four commandments. Can you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? I desire that. And then the next one is love thy neighbor as yourself. That fulfills the next six commandments of the Ten Commandments. To love your neighbor as yourself, putting your neighbor before yourself. Sometimes we covet. I think the tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. I think how often we covet. Thinking, oh, I want to be like my neighbor who has a brand new car or this whatever we covet. We like lust after things. God says, do not covet. Don't be envious of what somebody else has. Be content what I am giving you. Keep seeking me. Keep desiring me. And then you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. You think about that. You see this world is coveting what other people have and what they want. And we think, oh, we should have this. But what is God saying to you? Do I desire to walk after the Lord, to have a relationship with him, to desire him more so than what this world seemingly can offer you? I'm not saying anything bad about having a nice vehicle or that, or a house or anything. But where is your heart? Because do I love thy Lord with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind? Do I love him? Is he the only person I can think of more often than anything? That sums up the first four of the Ten Commandments. Do I really love him? Sometimes I ask myself, do I love you, Lord? Because if I really loved you, then I would actually do what you actually tell me. Is it in James that talks about if you truly loved me, you would do actually what I say? And I see how my flesh wants to do its own thing. And there's a battle within every believer. It's like, I desire to live for the Lord. I desire to live for him. I desire to love him and to adore him. There's this battle that's going on in our own flesh. And that's why the Lord says, die to yourself so you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then when we read in Romans 8, he empowers us to live this life. I think it's without him, and I think even when he talks about the men, you know, who knew the law better than anybody else? The Pharisees. They knew the law inside out. But what did Jesus say about them? They're whitewashed tombs. They, on the outside, they pretended to be living a holy life. They pretended the outside of their bodies, they like, look it up, you know, I'm serving God, I live for God. They put on this mask to say that they're living for God when they actually aren't. The Ten Commandments was actually meant to be to reveal the condition of the heart. Not to be rules to be followed, but really to reveal the heart, the condition of the heart. The Lord really wants to get our hearts. He He wants your heart. And when he has your heart, outflow these rivers of living water that you would reciprocate your love to him out of admiration and love for him, that you would desire to serve him with your life from your heart. I hope this makes sense. The problem is sometimes when we try to live a life that is, you know how sometimes we become a believer? When you're a new child of God, sometimes we become legalistic. So, well, you know, we look down at people, we're like, I can't believe they're doing this. We become legalistic. And we think that we are better than them. And then so pride enters in, right? And then we think that we're better than, but sometimes when that pride enter in, we know that even though we can't even meet the standards that we're trying to help other people to live, that's where legalism comes in. We think, oh, I can't believe so-and-so is not living that way, even though that we can't even live that way. It's easy to boast about our own achievements, I should say. Or we can focus on our performance, which leads to pride. And sometimes when we become legalistic, we have a critical spirit. None of us ever had that. Another way to recognize that, we recognize that people who live under the law is that because we become very critical of them. So if we're living under the law, we've become very critical for them, about them. We start talking about them. So have you ever noticed that there's just something about the law that makes us judge others? When all along the law was supposed to be for the condition of our own hearts. And when we look at when we become born again, saved under grace, that we don't start pointing fingers at everybody else, but we pray for them. And if I see my brother living in sin, I go to them and out of love and say, you know what, how you're living is not right. Have a desire for them to live a life that is what God has called them to do, but not to be judging them, but come alongside and to not to think that I'm better than them. Often that our eyes are open to find everybody else's fault but our own. It's easy to judge somebody else. Meanwhile, we can see everything is happening in our own life is falling apart. Or that's not surrendered to the Lord. It's easy to have a critical spirit. And then sometimes we become a hypocrite. So a hypocrite is having two masks. Sunday I wear this mask, but during the rest of the week I wear a different mask. But none of us do that. We have this tension trying to live by the law, and we know we're not meeting how to describe standards of the law. So we become hypocritical. We try to have this temptation to pretend that we are living though as we are surrendered to Christ. So I'm put on this mask today and it looks like I'm surrendering, I'm praising God with my hands wide open on Sunday, but during the weekday I'm not. Sometimes when we're under this, there's a Pharisee, there's a farce about this, it's a joke. If I really want to surrender to God, my life should not change on Sunday. It should be the same thing every day. A desire to surrender to Him. I don't know, hopefully it's making sense, because I feel like it doesn't make sense in my mind. If I really want to serve the Lord, it's like, Lord, here I am. I'm going to surrender this to You today. I want You, forgive me for having a critical spirit. Forgive me, Lord, for judging people. Forgive me for looking down upon people. So like I said, in Romans 3:20, we all have sinned and fallen short as Lord. None of us are better than anybody else. We all have our issues. We all have things in our lives that we're still surrendering to the Lord, and that He's changing our hearts and changing our desires, changing our perspective. He's the one who's transforming sanctification. It's an ongoing process. I pray for people that it's easy to judge and come looking down upon them. But when you actually start praying for them and asking, Lord, change their heart, Lord, open up their eyes so they actually see the truth of the gospel, that you, by Your Holy Spirit, You would bring conviction and also a desire to surrender that to You. See the difference? Be praying for them, not to look critically at them. I'm not dismissing the law, because without the law, we would never know what sin is. Without the law, we would never know that we need a Savior. The law is still in effect. But grace is actually a higher living, higher standard. Do you know that? When I say I live by grace, it's actually a higher standard. Because if I have evil thoughts, because under the law about murder, I had to physically commit murder. Under grace, to commit murder is having evil thoughts about somebody. You created murder. Jesus said, if you have, if you have bitterness, resentment towards somebody, you have already created, we already committed murder. If we look at a woman lustfully, even though we didn't do anything physically, we had committed adultery. See how the law is here as a standard. Under grace now is a higher living. And it's like, Lord, I can't do this without You. Lord, I cannot live this life that You intend me to live without Your empowerment of Your Holy Spirit. You know, Philippians 4:13 talks about how He enables us to live a life. To live a life that is honoring to Him. So Paul is drawing a comparison between a man and a woman who are married in our relationship with Christ. This is what he's talking about in Romans 7, verse 1. It's about our relationship, our marriage with Christ. He's not talking about the physical marriage that we have today with a husband and wife. He's talking about the marriage between Christ and us now. The comparison will be for us about our spiritual selves dealing with a sin nature. Dealing with this nature. To surrender it. To surrender the flesh. We're being bound to Christ. When I take communion, I'm reminding myself I'm bound to Christ. I'm His bride. I have been saved and redeemed and justified by Christ. I've been set apart from this world. Even though I live in this world, my life should be different. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you were bought at a price. So So 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price. We have been bought and purchased by Christ. And so Christ calls all believers to himself as his bride. And sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that we are his bride, especially for guys. We're like, how can I be the bride of Christ? And spiritually, you are, because the church is his bride. And the bride is when Christ comes back. His appearing will come soon, and he comes back to catch up, take up his bride before he comes back and judges the world. He takes his bride out, and he wants his bride to be pure, holy, righteous. A bride that loves him and adores him, to actually desire to be the bride, be ready, because he gives us, you think about in the Jewish customs, when the groom would go away, because when you have communion, the dad would come, well, the dad would pick the woman, like, you know, and he would give a diary to the father's, the bride's dad, and say, okay, you know, I'll give you so many camels, so many donkeys, so many whatever, and they make an agreement, and then they would The guy, we'll settle on this. Okay, that sounds great. Yeah, my daughter's worth all this. But then she has a choice. They go, she goes to this groom, and the groom is, the potential groom is there. But then, and then he would give her the cup. And if she would take the cup, he would hand it to her, and she took the cup, and she drank it, she was saying, yes, I will be married to you. So when we take the cup, it's like the Father foreknown who would prove to be saved. He drew us out. We responded. Just like this bride in the physical realm came, sat down with this potential groom. And this potential groom, Jesus, is saying, here's my cup. Will you take this? Are you willing to become my bride? Are you willing to be bound to me forever? We're bound to him forever. When I take communion, I'm reminding myself that I belong to Christ. I've been purchased by his blood. I'm no longer my own. And this is how true marriage is. It's like, do I really want to be married to the groom? Do I want to be married to Christ? Do I desire to lay down my own life day in and day out? Because Ephesians chapter 5 says about husbands and wives. For a husband loved your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And that's what Jesus Christ does to us. He cleanses us. He takes away our sin. When we repent of our sin, he takes it, nailing it to the cross, and he says, I will never remember your sin any longer. Will not hold us against you any longer. So I choose to forget it. Not that he has a bad memory. He's choosing to forget it. When I take my sin to the cross and I deal with it, God will never hold that over top of you again. We might fall back into it, that sin again. We need to repent of it again. For the wife, so even for the church, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Do I submit to the Lord? Sometimes I, like that cat, I walk around proudful, arrogant, thinking I don't need him. You know, you think about all the gifts is when you go back to the Jewish custom, when they give, she takes the cup, she drinks it, then he goes to the father's home and prepares for his bride to, before he's going to, she goes back to his her parents' place, and he gives her gifts. And you think about all the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us so that we would be mindful of them. He gives us, you know, this gift of prophecy, healing, all these gifts. And then we're always being reminded of our bride, our groom. So then when he comes back, we're prepared for him. So when the groom goes away, he builds onto his father's house, he's building this place, and his dad goes, well, that house is not, he goes, Dad, can I go get my bride? He goes, no, not yet. Because you need to finish some more things in the room. I'm glad Jesus is not procrastinating. And he gets his room all prepared, gets it how it's supposed to be. And his father one day will say, you know what? Go and get your bride. He goes and gets his bride. But if she's, but she doesn't know, this is the thing. In Jewish custom, if he doesn't have to come, if he doesn't call her up and say, you know what, honey, I'll be there in about 10 minutes to pick you up. He doesn't. The bride, the whole time while she's waiting for the groom to return, she is doing about his business. Be reminded of him every day. And that she's ready. She has the wedding garment on. Are we ready for the Lord's appearing? And so when he comes back, and if she's not ready, because he's going to have a party of people coming up with bands and whatever. It's like this big celebration. The groom's coming. But if she's still asleep when he comes, he doesn't have to marry her. That marriage now is void. You think about the 10 virgins. And only 5 had their lamps stand full. Are we prepared and ready for the return of the Lord? Christ loves us, and he cleansed us from all our sin. He redeems us. He sanctifies us. And as we, as followers of Christ, we submit to Christ, for he is our Savior. And I think about that. I didn't even get to verse 4, whatever. When you look at what he, through the marriage, this marriage is talking about our marriage as the body of believers to Christ. And as we take communion this morning, you know, if you aren't a believer, if you don't follow Christ, that we're, you know, don't take the communion cup. Because what you're proclaiming is that you're already given your life, and you already surrendered your life to Christ. That you are his. And that you're proclaiming and you're reminding yourself of how you made a commitment, how you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus and received him as your Lord and Savior, or as your bride, or your groom, sorry, as your groom. And when we take communion, we're reminding ourselves that this blood, his blood purifies and cleanses us, and that we die to our flesh and we're made new. In the newness of Christ. It's something that we should not ever forget. It's something that we should not take for granted. Because when we take things for granted, the next thing you know, we forget about them. And you think about how they, in the church, in Revelation, it talks about how they grew cold, had a lukewarm heart. I pray that our heart's not cold today for the Lord. Like, Lord, if it is, so like, Lord, I repent of having a cold heart toward you, or a lukewarm heart, having one foot in the world and one in the kingdom of God, where I'm not truly walking after you. As we look at the bread, we got matzah on the fork. But we look at the matzah, you look at it, it's pierced and it's striped. It's reminding us what Jesus did. His love. Because in Romans, when we get to Romans, maybe in a couple weeks, it talks about how Christ redeemed us. He purifies us. And he gave his life so that we could actually live a life for him. A surrendered life to him. As we look at with these elements, we're reminding ourselves of Christ. It's something that we don't take. If you're not right with somebody, perhaps hold off. Yeah. Seek the Lord before taking the bread and the wine. Ask the Lord, Lord, search our hearts even right now. Lord, where we have, if there's unconfessed sin, Lord, in our lives. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, even if I have a critical religious spirit. If I have unforgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. And that you reveal anything in our lives that we ought to surrender to you even right now. And Lord, if there's anything between us and somebody else, Lord, I pray that we would get right before this. Lord, we don't want to hinder. And we don't want to take this in vain. We don't want to take your elements in vain. But Lord, I thank you for the bread that reminds us of your sinless life. And how you were striped and pierced for our transgressions. And by your stripes, we are healed. And that we're set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, that we remind ourselves we don't need to live any longer in the flesh. We don't need to satisfy the flesh any longer. But Lord, help us to live a holy, righteous life. To live a life that's separated from this world. To be transformed into Christ, to the likeness of Christ, become more like Jesus every day. So as we take this bread, I just take the time. Take the time before you break it off here, and I'll pass out the wine. Right, you don't take it if you don't feel like because everybody else is having communion, you have to have communion. It's really between you and the Lord because you're saying to the Lord, I am yours. So, Kurt, can you pass this out? Thank you. I pray that what was said that makes sense. So we'll do things a little different. Let this be an intimate time between you and the Lord when you take communion. Let it be a time of if you need to, you know, if you need prayer, pray with you. But let it be a time saying, Lord, I do want to be a submitted bride to you. Because we all are his bride. And he's our groom. And when we take communion, we're proclaiming that we are his. If there's anything that we need to confess to the Lord about prior to anything. And Jeff's going to be playing the song, and just during the time you can take communion at any given time throughout that of that song. I know we're accustomed to be leading us through, but I just feel like it should be a time of between you and your husband. You know, that's Jesus. Take the time and don't feel weird about it. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for how you are at work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the new life that you have given all your children and to your bride. Lord, awaken the bride, awaken us up, Lord, that we would serve you wholeheartedly. I thank you.
Let me be as gold, pure gold, refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be choose to be set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Me from within and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Set apart for you, Lord. to be.